If you would take your Bibles this morning and open to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And we're so grateful to have our visitors here with us. And again, please come back to hear Pastor Marshall, and he'll be back next Sunday. And but we're thankful that you're here. We hope the Lord gives you a blessing this morning and a challenge as well. We are in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11, verse 4. Why don't we do this? Why don't we stand and we'll read this here. And that'll let me know when you find it as well. Hebrews can hide on you a little bit in there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. If you haven't found it, just fake it. No one will know. Hebrews 11, verse 4. The Word of God says this: "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh." This verse is telling us this morning that Abel is speaking to us. Abel has a message for us. And I was thrilled to read this because I didn't have to do any sermon prep last night. He's got the message. He's Abel. Amen. And we'll get the jokes out of the way. How long did Cain hate Abel? As long as he was Abel. Okay, we got him out of the way. I got a laugh. That's good. But my desire this morning is to let Abel's message speak to your heart. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful to be here this morning. Grateful that we have songs to sing. And you are worthy of our praise. This morning, Lord, we think about in your word when you said, without faith, it's impossible to please you. So our prayer this morning is that our faith would increase. And that would be pleasing to you. Not only that our faith would increase, but Lord, we would hear the message that Abel has for us. Not only with our ears, but we would listen intensely with our hearts. And we would be changed as a result of the message we're about to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Abel has a message. He has a sermon, and I have entitled this message this morning, Abel's Sermon. And it is a message that's not very popular today because it's a bloody message. How many of you know blood is gross, isn't it? No one likes to see blood. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and if you can think back to when you were a child, the first time you saw your own blood, it kind of freaked you out, didn't it? And so we know that blood is very powerful because it speaks of life. But Abel's sermon this morning is about the shedding of blood. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the world doesn't like that sort of a thing. Abel's message is not very popular today because it teaches us that man is totally depraved without God. And man is in need of God's grace. And without God providing a sacrifice for our sins, we have no hope. The world doesn't like to hear that sort of a thing. The world doesn't like to hear the message that Abel has for us about false religion and deception. You know, the world kind of likes the idea of religion because religion says to us there's something that we can do to earn our way to heaven. But that's not God's way. God's way says, hey, it's done. I have finished the way to heaven, and all you have to do is accept that. So Abel's message is ultimately rejected because it points to one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 15, Jesus said, listen, guys, the world hates me. And if the world hates me because I'm calling out the world's sin and showing them their depravity and their need for grace and their need for a blood atonement, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. So this message this morning is not a popular message. What we see Abel pointing us to Christ is a shadow. Now the Bible talks about, we use the word picture. This is going to mess me up because I want to walk and I want to stand right here really bad, but I can't do that. So I'm going to be walking back and forth over on this side. Aren't you lucky over here? Shadows. shadows, pictures, foreshadows of Christ in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has so many shadows of the coming Messiah. Now, what is a shadow? A shadow is light on an object, and it produces a shadow. So the Old Testament is light. And this light in the Old Testament is shining on one person, pointing to one person. It's all about one person. Jesus said, the Old Testament, it's all about me. The light of the Old Testament is shining on a body, and that body is Jesus Christ. And it casts a shadow. We know that the angle of light determines the sharpness of that shadow. And as we move through the Old Testament, God progressively gives more and more revelation about one person, that's Jesus Christ, and it comes into focus. What I want to do, or attempt to do this morning, is take Abel's message and bring it into focus. And what we're going to find is at the end of the message, we're going to be at a blood-stained cross, crying out, saying, this is the only way. So in order to do that, we must turn back to Genesis chapter 4, if you would. Genesis chapter 4, we have the background in the story of this message. You know the context. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned. They've broken God's commandment. You know, God started things out perfectly. It was a paradise. And God gave man a free will. And he only had one commandment back then. It was not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God was so gracious to Adam and Eve. He said, you can just have at it. Here's a smorgasbord for you. You can eat everything except one from one tree. And that was obviously the tree that they ate from. They disobeyed God. Just one sin brought sin into the world, and we have a sin-cursed world. And it reminds me of how James puts it. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They broke just that one commandment, and that was enough. By the way, one sin in your life is enough to put you in hell. Just one sin. And so God took Adam and Eve and he cast them out of the garden, and he protected the tree of life, which they should have eaten from, with cherubim protecting that tree, because he knew that in their fallen, depraved state, if they would have eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived forever in a decaying body without ever getting full access to the glory of God. So it was in God's grace that he protected that tree, and they're out of the garden now, and we move to Genesis chapter 4. I don't know how much time had gone by from chapter 3 to 4, but here we have a transition that takes place. Now we have Cain and Abel approaching God, the first two boys that were born. Let's begin in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And so the two first sons are born into the world. They're brothers, but they were so very different. I'll tell you what made the difference: blood. And so our first point this morning is I want to look at the contrast between Cain and Abel. And Adam knew his wife, he knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I believe Eve was, this was a new experience for her. She had never had given birth before. She had never seen anybody give birth before. And obviously, this was a pain that she had never felt before, due to chapter 3, verse 16. If you remember, the Lord said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And so this was a pain she never felt before. But she was excited when she came out of this, and she said, man, I've gotten a man from the Lord. But she was wrong. Yes, God allowed her to have this this child, but he was not of the Lord. And she's thinking this probably because of the first prophecy that God gave, which was found in Genesis 3:15, if you want to look at that. This is God giving the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. And guess who he gave this first prophecy to? The devil. And this is what he said. And I will put enmity. He's speaking to the devil here. I will put enmity, hostility, hatred between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. The first messianic prophecy. And surely Adam and Eve heard that prophecy. And so when Eve has her firstborn son, she's thinking, he's a fulfillment of this prophecy. But oh, she was so very wrong. He was no angel. He was of that wicked one, the Bible says. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we get fooled by these cute little kids, don't we? And I've been fooled over and over and over again, especially with grandchildren. I'm thinking to myself, that's an angel right there. I don't care what anybody says. That is a little angel. She's perfect. Amen. And but it's just a matter of 2 to 3 years. You find out that's a little fallen angel right there. And don't be deceived, Paul said. He said, don't marvel. Satan is transformed into an angel of light. And but Cain was no angel. He might have looked cute at first. But the true colors came out. You know, we all come from Adam. We all have a sin nature. Cain's name actually means acquired. And you know, we have all acquired a sin nature. A sin nature, a fallen nature. That's why it comes, it's so easy for us to sin. It's natural. This was the first birth, by the way. Cain was the firstborn. I want to remind you, your first birth will not get you into heaven. Jesus said you must be born again. You have a physical birth, yes. But Jesus said you got a sin nature connected with that. And that's why you have to be born again. A born from above, the Bible puts it. A spiritual birth. A spiritually born into God's family. You may have heard this before. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You say, what does that mean? Well, the Bible teaches us that there is a second death. If you have not experienced the second birth and you've only been born again, you're going to stand at the judgment, the white throne judgment. And God is going to actually judge you based on your works. And he's going to find you guilty and he's going to throw you into a lake of fire. And the Bible says that's the second death. So if you've never experienced the second birth, you're actually going to die physically and then spiritually. But if you've been born again, the second birth, you're only going to die once. There is no second death. Hallelujah. Unless the rapture happens, that's what I'm praying for. Won't have to die at all physically. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And by the way, the rapture could happen today. All prophecy has been fulfilled. We don't have to look for any more signs. The stage is set. We are ready for that. Are you ready? Cain acquired. Look at verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we're looking at the contrast here. So Abel is born, the second birth. And by the way, we see a foreshadowing here that God accepts the second birth, not the firstborn. Again, you must be born again. By the way, does that freak you out a little bit? I know before I was saved, before I was born again, I always wondered about, what is this born again thing? Oh, you're part of that born again religion, aren't you? Well, there's only one religion that God accepts. It's the born again religion. Amen? Jesus said, ye must be born again. If you're in here this morning and you have never been born again, guess what? You don't have to go through a ritual. You don't have to become a Baptist, although I would highly recommend it. We're Baptists because we're Biblicists. We believe the Bible. We believe what we believe we get from the Bible. I believe we believe right. But you don't even have to become a Baptist. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to take communion. The only way to become born again is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And you'll be born again like that. Here's Abel. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. The word Abel, the name Abel, it means vapor or breath or passing through. It alludes to the temporary nature of life. And as we're about to see, Cain actually kills Abel. Yesterday, We had two funerals. And it's just a reminder that life is so precious and life is so short. And as James puts it, this life is a vapor. It appears for just a moment and then it vanishes away. And we are truly just pilgrims passing through. I want you to notice in verses 3-5, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And so the time had come for these two boys to stand before God, and they approached God in two very different ways. God accepted Cain's way, or actually Abel's way. He rejected Cain's way. They both brought offerings. Now get this, God accepted Abel based on his offering. God rejected Cain based on what he brought in his offering. Do you see a connection there? Just side note, this is where we're going. You have to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your offering. That's the whole message. You have to have Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here's Cain. Let's look at the contrast of what they brought. Cain, he brings the fruit of the ground. Again, he's a farmer. He knows fruits. He knows vegetables. So often people make the mistake of going with what they know. Well, this is what I've always been taught. This is what I've always thought. This is what I've always experienced. This is what I know. Well, you might be wrong. There's only one way, regardless of how sincere and honest you are about your way. You know what salvation is? Salvation has to do with repentance. And repentance is a change of mind. It's a change. It's a turning. And so many people today, they need to repent of their religion and what they've been taught and what they've thought. A change of mind. Repentance is saying, God, you are right. I am wrong. I'm going to go with you, God. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to change what I think about who I am and who you are. And I'm going to get on your page. I'm going to side with you against myself. That's what repentance is. Don't go with what you think you know. Go with Jesus Christ. So here's Cain. He knows farming. He brings fruit and vegetables. Now, what's wrong with fruit and vegetables? I think fruit's good. I got a problem with vegetables, unless you deep fry them. Amen. I don't have a problem with deep fried vegetables, a little wasabi sauce, you know, soy sauce. That's okay. V8. I like V8. How many of you like V8? I should have had one this morning, you know. Okay. But there's nothing wrong with fruit and vegetables. But here's what was wrong with it. It was not what God required. And that's very important. God is the one that sets the rules, makes the rules, right? This is our rule book. It's the Bible. It's God's word. Some say it stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. Amen. This is the word for me. And it's God's word. And this is our standard. This is this is what we stand on, the promises of God. We believe it's perfect, by the way. Some people struggle with that. They believe the scriptures were given by perspiration. God gave his word and he's sweating because, oh, man's going to mess it up. Because you know the telephone game, right? You know, once someone passes a message on and by the time it gets all the way around, it's a completely different message. Well, not with the most important message in the world. God gave it by inspiration, not perspiration. If he's powerful enough to speak the universe into existence, don't you think he knows how to preserve a few words in a book? And keep them perfect and keep them alive and powerful. Amen. He makes the rules. By the way, what's your standard? Is it your opinion? Is it your thoughts? Is it your experience? Or is it God's word? So I'll tell you what was wrong with Cain's offering. It was not what God required. By the way, it was brought forth with Cain's own effort. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. God said, after sin was brought into the world, he cursed the earth. And he said, in the sweat of thy face, shall thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. It became hard work to till the ground. And when Cain brought his offering, he brought it in his own effort, in his own work. He had to do the digging and the weeding and the planting and the protecting by the sweat of his face. By the way, there are only two religions in the world. They say there's about 10,000. Hinduism has over 300 million gods. But there are only two religions in the world. Get this. There is the religion of works, trying to earn your way to salvation. And there's the religion, the true godly Bible religion that says it's by faith alone in Christ alone. So here's Cain. He represents the religious lost person. He's trying to earn forgiveness. Cain was certainly prideful in what he had brought. Say, where do you get that from? I get that from God's response. God said, no, Cain, that's not good. How did Cain respond? Contention. You know what the cause of contention is? Pride. He brought this in pride, thinking, look what I've done. This is impressive. Man, it looks good. It tastes good. It smells good. But it was detestable unto God because it was not what God required. He brought that in pride. And when God rejected it, he got very wroth. He was full of wrath and anger and rage. That's how we know he brought it in pride. This was an offering rejected because it came from the ground. Remember, the ground was cursed. It had a form of godliness and goodness, but it was wrong. Even if he brought grapes or you juiced something like this, it may have looked like blood. Amen. Don't we do that in our communion service? We have grape juice, which represents the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Cain's offering, if you would have squeezed that stuff, it would have looked like blood. But it wasn't. It was a deception. It was not the source of salvation. You can't take a symbol. Now listen, this is what happens today. People take a symbol, communion, and they actually believe it's the very blood of Christ. And God says, that's detestable to me. That is not going to provide salvation. That's a symbol of salvation, not the source of salvation. I shed my blood for you some 2,000 years ago, and you have to look back and put your faith in what I did for you, not going forward and drinking something. The kingdom of God is not meat, and it's a symbol, not the source. So here's Cain. He brings this. There's no death in his offering. There's no pain in his offering. There's no shedding of blood in his offering. It seemed like a better way, but the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It was a counterfeit. Now let's contrast this with Abel. Abel brings the firstlings of his flock. He's a shepherd. He brings lambs. Abel brings an offering of life that God created. Again, salvation is of the Lord. It's not by flesh and blood. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus provided the way. Abel kills this offering and he offered it unto God. What a dreadful thing it is to see something die, slitting the throat of an innocent animal and watching it suffer and die. I think there's an advantage to living out in the country, working the farm, being around animals. You know what you learn when you're out of the city? You learn about life. You learn about praying. When you put that seed in the ground, you have to pray for rain. You have to pray for God to give the increase and that you reap what you sow. But you also learn out there about death and life. As a city boy, you know, the first time I ever struggled with something like that, I was 16. I was going down McCord Road. I just got my driver's license. I got my car. I'm going down McCord Road. And the car in front of me hits a dog. I see the car run over the dog. I see this little dog shaking and quivering. And it looks up at me like, are you going to run over me as well? And I can still see this dog today. 16 years old, I see this dog get hit. I stop my car. I get out. All kinds of people come over. And it was the cutest dog I'd ever seen. And it's just suffering and dying and looking at me like, what are you going to do? Man, that messed me up. It really did. Remember some kid going to get a shovel And he's like, Mom, can I hit it? Can I hit it? Put it out, you know, and he went over and he couldn't even do it. So I put the dog in the car and took it to the vet, and the vet put it down. But I remember that was the first time. I mean, that shook me up. We were not created to see things die. That was not God's original intent. Man is what brought the sin and death into the world. But no one likes to see an animal die. By the way, that teaches us that God puts a value on animals. Now, it's okay to eat them, okay? But deep fry them and all that. But God said, yeah, I've given you these animals to eat, but we need to respect the life of those animals because God places a value on them. So Abel, he brings this life and kills it. And he offers it by faith. The Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God. The Bible doesn't say anything about Cain's faith. And so there's two great truths that you always need to remember. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. How did Abel know what pleased God? Where did he get his faith from? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I want to present to you Abel and Cain heard from their parents about the word of God in faith. I believe every mom and dad ought to teach their children about God. Every child ought to hear from the lips of mom and dad their faith in Jesus Christ and what it means to them, and not only hear it, but see it. You know what my desire is? My desire, and it always has been since I've been saved, is for my kids to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, have kids, and teach their kids how to trust Christ as Savior, and for their faith to grow, and my grandkids to marry someone godly, and to see them saved, and them to teach their children, and to progress and go on and on and on. I want to have a spiritual legacy that gives glory to God. Amen? I was talking to someone the other day about the universe and all the planets, and if you've been around here for any time, you know that it's been said, well, you know, why did God create all these galaxies and all these planets that are out there? And perhaps God's original intent was for Adam and Eve not to sin, and for the earth to overpopulate, and eventually God would transport all these people that are giving glory to Him over to this other planet. And maybe that planet would get inhabited, and that all the worlds out there would be full of people that are living for God and giving a glory to God. I don't know. We're not teaching that as doctrine, but the idea is we're to be fruitful and godly. When we look at the family tree of Cain, and we're not going to get there, but when you look at Cain's genealogy here, and then where he was going, he had some boys, and one of them, his name means fugitive. Mahujael means blot out the name of God. Lamech means depressed. He had two wives, and he became a murderer. I mean, this is what Cain produced. But then we look at the godly line of Seth. When men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and we see Seth and Enos and Canaan and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah. Do you know what their names mean? Do you know what they were producing in their family? A gospel message. Adam, starting with Adam, and then we go to Seth, man. Seth, appointed. Enos, mortal death. Canaan, sorrow. Mahalalel, the word of God. Jared shall come down. Enoch, teaching and consecrated. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the lowly and depressed. Noah, rest. You see, there's a message in that godly line. Man, appointed, mortal death, sorrow. The word of God shall come down, teaching, consecrated. His death shall bring the lowly and depressed rest. That's the gospel in that godly line. That's what I want in my family, in my kids, in my grandkids, in my great-grandkids. And it begins with me teaching my kids about God. I believe Adam and Eve, they begin to teach Cain and Abel their story of sin. Boys, now listen. God gave us one commandment. And he said, we shouldn't eat from that tree. And we didn't. We disobeyed God. And the serpent came and he deceived me. Boys, watch out for deception. There are a lot of false prophets out there. A lot of false teachers out there. And the serpent promised me that I could be like a goddess. And I started to think that God was holding out on me and not telling me everything. And I was deceived. They told the boys about that. And how that sin brought separation. Boys, after we sinned, our relationship with God was never the same. There was a separation there, and we lost something, and we were afraid of God. And that's what sin will do to you. It'll bring fear into your life and separation from God. What we did, boys, was we tried to cover our sin. We went and we got fig leaves from the cursed ground, and we covered ourselves. And the first thing God had to do was give us a makeover. And he said, that's not going to cover your sin. Those fig leaves from the ground, that's not going to cover your sin. And God took an innocent lamb and he killed this animal. We had never seen death before. We had never seen blood like that before. And God killed that innocent animal to cover our sin. Boys, we're telling you, the wages of sin is death. It's not worth it. You must bring what God wants. And he wants a blood sacrifice. They told him about this substitutionary atonement and God's grace. And they told him, listen, guys, we deserve to die, not this substitute animal. They knew that. You know they knew that. But that's not what Cain took heed to. I want you to consider the disposition of their hearts. Here's Cain, when he approaches God, he comes in defiance to God's way. He knew God's way, but the Bible says in Jude 11, the way of Cain. You know what the way of Cain is? It's your way. It's man's way. It's not God's way. He thought his way was better than God's way. He was full of unbelief and he was self-willed. He didn't think his sin was worthy of death. You get that? He didn't believe that the wages of his sin was death. He thought he was too good for that. So he didn't bring a blood atonement. He brought what he did. His offering looked good, smelled good, tasted good, but it wasn't. He reminds us of the Pharisee that Jesus talked about. Jesus talked about this Pharisee, and the Pharisee said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Here's Cain thinking, yeah, you know, Abel, he's always confessing his sin. I'm not bad like Abel. But consider Abel in the disposition of his heart. He brings an offering with tears in his eyes and sadness in his heart. He knows the true consequence of his sin, which is death. He knew what God required, a blood sacrifice. He was broken over the fact that his lambs had to die. He has faith in the blood. He's like the publican. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Abel was humbled over his sin. Have you ever been humbled over your sin? Now, number two, I want you to look at the consequence. The consequence was very different. What made it different? The blood. Look at verse 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. How do we know this? Well, our text in Hebrews 11 said that by which he obtained witness from God that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. You say, how did this happen? How did the Lord have respect? Well, I'll tell you what happened. God sent fire down from heaven to consume Abel's offering. That's how Abel knew. That's how God showed respect. By the way, God showed respect because Abel showed respect to what God required. Let me give you some verses about how God did this in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 9. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. That's what Abel brought. 1 Kings chapter 18, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. 2 Chronicles 7:1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So Cain is seeing this. Abel is seeing this. And Abel, in his humility, is saying, oh, praise God. God has accepted me because I brought a blood offering. And Cain is looking at that thinking, huh. You know how God bears witness to you and I? Well, it goes back to Acts chapter 2. When the early church, as believers, God sent the Holy Ghost. And it came down and consumed the early church on Pentecost. Like as cloven tongues, like fire. And it sat upon them. And they began to speak in all different languages. God consumed them with the Holy Ghost, picturing fire. Do you know when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's when you got the Holy Spirit of God. That's when His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. The moment you trust Christ, you're consumed with the Spirit of God. And guess what you do as a believer? You use your tongue to glorify God and become a witness. When He witnesses to you, you witness to other people. And here's the great thing about being a witness. It's not about us. We're pointing people to Christ. It's about Him. And it's so easy for a born-again believer to witness. When you get the Spirit of God and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we tell people about Him, not about us and our religion. As a matter of fact, we tell people, you know, we deserve to go to hell. Our pastor deserves to go to hell. Every member of Hope Baptist Church deserves to be in hell right now. Our good works are as filthy rags. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We couldn't do anything to earn God's forgiveness. But it's all about Christ. And that's what we bear witness to. And it's easy. Hey, I'm a hypocrite. I'm wretched. I deserve to go to hell. But my salvation is not based on my performance. It's all about Him. Oh, well, you're using religion as a crutch. No, I'm not. Jesus is not my crutch. He's my wheelchair. I am 100% trusting in Christ. I know who I am. And I know who you are. And God knows who you are. And here's the beauty of the message. He died for you. He shed His blood for you because you'll never be good enough. All you have to do is by faith say, I'm a sinner, God. I believe in Jesus Christ. Save me. And He saves you so fast your head will spin. For God so loved the world, that's you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, not get baptized, join the church, do good works, believeth in Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message that Abel is preaching to us. The fire came down, and that was what God required. But notice in verses 5 through 7, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Why? Because Cain didn't respect God's way. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Now God knows everything. He's not asking a question like, you blew my mind. Why did you do that? Remember what God did with Adam and Eve? Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was. You know what God's trying to do here? Get a confession out of Cain. He's asking him a question because he wants him to come to himself. He wants to acknowledge that he did wrong, confess that he did wrong, repent, believe, and obey. God is reasoning with Cain. Boy, isn't God patient? Doesn't the Bible say, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is wooing Cain. By the way, you would never come to God on your own unless He wooed you and drew you to Himself. We do believe in the depravity of man. No man will seek God on his own. But God loves you so much, He'll convict you with His Holy Spirit. He'll put a witness in your life. Man, I'm so glad God sent someone my way when I was 25 years old. I didn't want to have anything to do with God. I wanted my ego and my pride and my way. I was going the way of Cain. And man, I was going fast. I want to remind you, church, salvation is miraculous. I didn't want to have anything to do with God, but God loved me so much, He didn't let me go. And His Spirit began to work in my heart and in my life. And I would put on a show, but I would come home at night and I would cry and I would search. I'd look up at the stars. I'd say, God, where are you? If this is all there is to life, I don't want to live. God, I'm so upset with myself. I've let my wife down. I've let my kids down. I've let you down, but I don't know what to do, God. I don't know what to do. I begin to tell everybody, there's got to be more to life. And God was saying, oh boy, you're getting close. You're getting close. God got the gospel to me, a witness to me. And I'm telling you what, on October 21st, 1997, He pulled the curtain back. He said, I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. What He did was He showed me my sin. And I didn't like it because I thought I was doing pretty good. He showed me my sin. And when my eyes were open to that, I saw myself in a dungeon with chains on. And I had nowhere to go. I was desperate. I had come to the end of myself. That's what God wants you to see first. And after I acknowledged who I was, I heard some footsteps behind me. And out of the shadows came some light. And I want to tell you who He was. Jesus Christ. He put His arm on my shoulder. And He said, it's okay. I love you. And He took those chains off. Now, church, I'm not exaggerating. He took those chains off and He brought me up out of that horrible pit and set me on a rock. It changed my life. And it all goes back to a payment that was made on Calvary. The blood of Christ. The Bible says that that cross was stained. It was a blood-stained cross. And that was the propitiation, the payment for not only my sin, but your sins and the sins of the whole world. It all comes down to the blood of Christ. Either you are going to pay for your sin and all of eternity in a lake of fire, or you're just going to accept what has already been done. When I came to myself, I realized I could give my sin to Jesus. He doesn't deserve this. But God said, it's finished. Why are you carrying it around with you? I paid for that. I shed my blood for that. And I thought, well, if you've already done that, then I'm not only going to give you one sin, I'm going to give you all of my sins. And He took them all away at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It's the blood of Christ. So here's Abel, he comes, he's broken. Cain is not accepted. And he says, why are you in this situation? He says, if you do well and you bring the offering that's right, I'll accept you. Do it like Abel did it. If thou doest not well, sin is waiting for you like a wild beast. It desires you. But if you bring the sacrifice that I require, you can rule over sin. You've got a choice, God is saying. But you know what Cain would have to do? He would have to humble himself and go to his brother and say, I was wrong, you were right. Could I have an offering? Could I have a lamb? Can I tell you what's keeping people out of heaven? Their pride. They're not willing to admit, I've been wrong. You know what I really appreciate about I have a brother. After 10 years of praying for him and our family praying for him,
he admitted he was wrong in what he was trusting. And I'll never forget the day he came to me and said, "Matt, I realize that the law cannot get you to heaven. I've been trusting that. And now I know it's only Jesus Christ and his grace that can get me into heaven." You know what that is? That's him swallowing his pride, saying, "I was wrong, and Jesus is right." That's salvation. I think pride is the official religion of hell. I wonder if there's anybody in here this morning, you're willing to swallow your pride and say, "I've been wrong. I've been trusting myself." I always like to ask people the question, if God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? Most people are going to give an "I" answer. "I have gotten baptized. I am of this denomination. I try to do this. I try." That's going to send you to hell. Those things aren't wrong, but you must trust Christ. Your answer reveals what you're trusting in. Cain couldn't do that. He went his own way. And as a result, his countenance fell. He was depressed. He was full of anger. Why did his countenance fall? It was not a chemical imbalance in his brain. It was not due to his medication. It was not a physical problem. It was not a health problem. It was not a mommy or daddy problem. It was not an inborn temperament problem. It was because he rejected God and God's way. He went his own way. He had an inward heart problem. We don't have time to go into this, but when it comes to mental health issues, and I will preface this with, I do believe there is a place for medication, but there is no such thing as mental health. Health is your physical well-being. Medicine is for your physical health. Meds cannot take care of a spiritual heart problem. We've been sold a bill of goods. Freudian psychology has come into the seminaries and into the churches, and people think that it's a quick fix. I'm not going to go there. Never mind. Verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." You see, this bitterness and this wrath and this envy, it turned into murder. Now, what's hypocritical about this is Cain couldn't kill an animal, but he could kill his brother. You know what that is? That's the hypocrisy of religion. That's why we don't claim to be religious. Amen? We're in a relationship. Cain's lack of faith and repentance produced this murder. No man can be right with God and wrong with his brother, the Bible teaches us. The first man was born into the world a murderer. The second man a martyr. Boy, off to a really good start. Well, here's the message this morning. Abel points us to Jesus Christ. He was a foreshadow of Jesus. He was a shepherd. He was hated and killed by the brethren. He brought an offering, a sacrifice that God the Father accepted. He was a prophet. His blood cries out today. But Abel's blood cried out for vengeance and justice and judgment. The blood of Christ cries out for mercy and forgiveness and grace. Hebrews 12:24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. Listen, there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power to do what? To take away all your sins and make you whiter than snow. Listen, 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." All sin. Even murder? Amen. Even adultery? Amen. Even idolatry? Amen. Fornication? Amen. Lying? Amen. And the list goes on and on and on. He paid it all. And all to him I owe. It cleanses us from sin. There's power in that blood. There's power to free you from your passion and pride. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, get this. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The Bible says that blood that was shed on Calvary was God's blood. Say, how is that going to free me from passion and pride? It's going to put you in your place. Listen, God died for you. That's how bad you are. That's how bad I am. That's how depraved and wicked and ungodly. God had, Almighty God had to come down and shed his blood for you. You know what that did for me? That put me in my place. Whoa, that put me at the foot of a blood-stained cross, saying, oh my, the severity of my sin and who I am. I put Jesus on the cross. You put Jesus on the cross. That's where we're at. You know, when you get a hold of that reality, what that's going to do for you is that's going to put a passion in your heart for God and not for the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the cross was referred to as his passion. God is so passionate about you, he was willing to come all this way and die for you. Some people say, oh, we think we're so special on this little earth, this little planet dirt ball we called Earth. Look what's out there. You mean to tell me that there's not more things out there? We're not that special. Oh, God came all this way for you. That's some passion right there. When we can get a hold of that, we swallow our pride. We see our rightful place at the foot of a cross. There's power in the blood to give you peace that passes all understanding, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's power in the blood for you to rest in a forever perfect salvation that can never be taken away, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place. There's only one offering for sin, and we can rest in that. It's ridiculous when someone thinks, I don't think the blood of Christ was enough. I still think I need to do something. My mind goes back to the Passover, when God said, you better put the blood of the lamb on that doorpost. And when the death angel comes by, when he sees that blood, he's going to pass over and he won't kill the firstborn. It wasn't up to the firstborn in his performance, in his behavior. It was up to the blood. The question is this morning, when God looks at you, does he see the blood applied to your heart? And when you have that blood, you can rest in it. There's power in the blood to overcome any obstacle or trial in your life. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This means there's power to overcome depression, loss of hope, anxiety, fear, loneliness, bad habits, strongholds. It doesn't matter what it is. The blood will take care of it. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Is your faith in the blood of the Lamb this morning? Now listen, as we close, all religions are not the same. All Christian denominations are not the same. There is the right way, and there is the wrong way. There is the way of Cain, and there is God's way. And it all comes down to one thing, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Have you trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ to take your sins away? Are you trusting in something else? The blood teaches us that God is holy and we are not. Sin is detesting to God. God loves us, and he loves us so much he was willing to shed his blood. So, thank you, Abel, for the message this morning. Thank you for picturing and shadowing what came on Calvary. A God shedding his blood for you. Have you trusted that blood? Has that blood cleansed you and given you power and a change in your life? If not, what you can do is you can confess right now in your seat, in your heart, silently, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me, shed his blood for me. That was a payment for my sins, and I'm going to accept that payment just like Abel did. He had the blood. I want the blood of Christ. I'm trusting the blood of Christ, not myself anymore. The moment you do that, you can have eternal life. That'd be the greatest decision you could ever, ever make. Christian, if you've already done that, maybe you need to get back to the blood-stained cross. Maybe you've been born again, but you think somehow, I'm self-sufficient now. I've grown to the place where I got the answers. I got this thing down. That's not where God wants you. He wants you back at the foot of a blood-stained cross. Let's bow our heads.